Thanks for tuning in to the Journey Churches podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Jeff Pratt. For more information, please check us out at djclive.com.
Amen. Well, good morning, Journey Church. It's great to see you, and it's great to be up here again. I think it was about a year ago this Sunday, Eric, that I preached my first sermon and fell in a hole. And so a lot of things have changed in the last year, one being that there's no longer a hole in the stage. So I won't be doing that today, but that doesn't mean I won't fall off the stage. You never know with me. So enjoyed this series. I hope you've enjoyed this series on God's sovereignty. One of the interesting things about this series for me has been, it's just been refreshing to approach a topic and not feel like you have to walk out of here with all the answers. I think Eric's done a great job, and our other people, Evan as well, who have stood up here and preached on God's sovereignty and allowed Scripture to support the topic instead of us trying to figure it out, because it's really difficult to figure out. And so there are times we have to walk from here with not really having the complete answer. But you see, therein lies the problem for me, because I have to have the answer. Like, I'm one of those guys that has to have the answer. It has to make sense. It has to be able to be put on paper and look at it and said, yes, that's exactly how it rolls out. The problem with that is that this is not one of those topics. And so as we were kind of divvying up and planning to preach on these topics, I was sitting there and just knowing, okay, I'm probably going to get prayer. So it was like, you know what, this is a tough one. Hey, let's give it to Jeff. Yeah, that'd be a good one, yeah. And but man, it's been such a blessing as I've studied and I've really dug into this and dove into this, because I wanted as well to find some answers to this issue of sovereignty in prayer. You know, there are many parts of our theology, though, that must remain a mystery. Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of what we believe. And as we think about things, for example, like Jesus being fully God and fully man, there's just a mystery there that we can't answer. Even God's existence and his beginning, God's sovereignty over all things, there's a mystery there. And so we agree to hold these two paradoxical thoughts into agreement. We talk about mutual incompatibility there, and we call that an antinomy. So as we think about this, when we think about sovereignty in prayer, it really is one of those antinomies. It's one of those things where it's going to be almost difficult to get the two to agree, but we hold them as compatible. We hold them as together because we believe in the God that brings it to us. And so today we dive into another one of these antinomies when we start thinking about God's sovereignty in prayer. Now, as we dive into that, here's the question that comes up all of the time, and the question you may have this morning. If God is sovereign, then why should we pray? If God is sovereign, then why should we pray? If God is all-knowing, if God is all-powerful, if God is the one who has determined everything, who is over everything, nothing takes God by surprise, nothing is outside of God's will, if God is sovereign, then why should we pray at all? Wouldn't it make sense that things are going to happen the way they're going to happen, so it really doesn't matter if I pray or not? God is going to make it happen because he's sovereign. But I want to flip that question around to you and ask you this question. If God is not sovereign, then why even pray? You see, that's really the question that we should be asking. We shouldn't be asking the question, if God is sovereign, then why should we pray? The question that I want to wrestle with is, if God is not sovereign, then why should we pray? If we serve a God that is bound by anything, then why would we pray to that God? I want you to think about this for a second. Think about you praying in the life of a lost child. Let's say that you have a child, a son or a daughter who doesn't know Jesus. And you're going to Jesus and you're praying for this lost child. How in the world are you going to pray with any kind of confidence if you don't truly believe that God has the power, the ability, and the will to break through the will of that lost child and save that child? Why would we even pray to a God that is bound by natural circumstances? Those who believe that God just set the world in motion and the world just operates and God sits back and watches it happen. Let me ask you a question. Is that the kind of God you're going to go to when you're on your knees begging for God to save your daughter? No. No, I want to pray to a God that I know has the power and the ability and the will to break through the hard will of my son or daughter and save them and bring them to Jesus. Because if not, why do I even pray for my lost children? What am I praying if God will not and cannot break through the will? What am I praying? God, I just hope that my child at some point comes up with the right answer and follows you. Is that a good prayer? Does anybody want to pray that prayer over our children, knowing that heaven and hell are in the ballast? Absolutely not. We want to pray to a God and know that when we pray to God, we can say to God, God, please break through the hardened will of my son or daughter and save them and bring them to yourself. If God is not sovereign, then our prayers for evangelism are useless. If God is not sovereign, then our prayers for sickness are useless. Can you imagine Eric praying in the hospital this week with Caleb, as serious as he was, going into the hospital saying, God, I don't really know if you can do this or not, but if you can, I'd appreciate some help. How much comfort is there in that kind of God? If God is not sovereign, then our prayers for broken relationships are useless. Has there been a time in your life when you hit your knees over your relationship or a relationship with a family member, where you needed someone to break through that relationship and make a difference and make a change? If God is not sovereign, then those prayers are useless. What about our prayers for provision? They're useless. If God cannot supernaturally provide for us, if God will not step into the lives of those whom he loves and says, I will provide for you, and I'll guide you, and I'll direct you. If we don't serve a God that is sovereign, then those prayers are useless. And even at the point of our own salvation, if God is not sovereign, have you ever thought about this? If God is not sovereign, then our own prayers for salvation are useless. Because if God doesn't have the power to reach into the soul of a lost person and change that person for all of eternity, then our prayer is useless. Listen, we serve a sovereign God. And he is sovereign even over all the things that we will pray for. But here's the antinomy. Here's the concern about that. Even though God is sovereign, God still calls us to pray. There's this beautiful paradox where God says, I've got it all, but I want you to pray. And so what we do is we rest in that. We don't try to figure that out. We don't fight that. We don't say, God, it doesn't make any sense. What we do is we learn how to pray within the sovereignty of God. And so Jesus teaches us that. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 6. And I want to walk through just a couple of things that I believe Jesus teaches us about prayer when it comes to the sovereignty of God. You see, Jesus, when he taught from the platform of God's sovereignty. He taught from the platform of his Father's sovereignty. So he didn't teach from a platform of convincing someone God is sovereign to then talk about prayer. He talked about prayer from the platform of his Father's sovereignty. So as we dive into this, we don't question God's sovereignty in our prayer. What we do is we pray because of God's sovereignty. So Jesus takes his disciples, and he's teaching his disciples and others on this Sermon on the Mount. And in that, he gives us several points that we need to think about as we pray within the sovereignty of God. So we pray because God's sovereign. And we pray in this first part out of obedience to the Father. We pray out of obedience. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 5. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Now, what's interesting about this instruction that Jesus gives us to pray, the first thing he does is he convinces us, or he tells us, that we need to be praying out of obedience. How many times did we see Jesus use the words, when you pray, when you pray, when you pray? So obviously there here is an instruction, and then he gives us assurance. So we pray out of this command to pray, that we were commanded to pray, even in the context of God's sovereignty, we are commanded to go to Jesus and pray. A couple of things that he tells us not to do before he instructs us on what to do. The first thing he says about what not to do is he tells us not to pray two ways. He tells us not to pray out loud in front of people, and he tells us not to pray in repetition. Let me read that again. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you they've got their reward, but when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. So the instruction is this, two things that Jesus tells us about prayer. Number one, he's not hard of hearing. And number two, he doesn't have a short memory. So two things Jesus tells us about praying. Number one, I'm not hard of hearing. Now, have you ever found yourself speaking to someone a little louder because you didn't think they could understand you? Am I the only one in this room that does that? Especially for some reason when you talk to an older person, right? And so when we talk to older people, and here's the scary part. People are starting to do that to me. Like, what is that all about? I don't understand that. And so my response quickly is, don't talk loud to me. But we do that. And I will do that. If I think someone doesn't understand English, I'll talk louder. So when I'm in China, I was in China back in September, and I was trying to figure out how to get a bottle of water at Starbucks. And so I'm sitting there in front of the little girl, and she's just being as nice as she can be, and I said, bottle, water. And she just looks at me. And so for some reason I said, bottle, water. Like that made a difference. Listen, we do that sometimes, don't we? The louder we pray, the fancier we pray, the larger words that we use when we pray. We feel like God is going to be impressed by that. Here's what he says. It's not about the way you pray. It's not about your volume. Don't think that because you're louder, I'm going to pay more attention to you. And he uses the context or the illustration of going in a closet. Go in a closet, shut the door, pray privately. Here's what he's saying. I don't think that necessarily means that every time we pray, we need to be in a closet with the door shut. I think that's more a posture than it is a place. Does that make sense? I think it's more our posture of prayer that, you know what, this really is just conversation. This is direct, intentional conversation with my Father. So when my children talk to me, they don't look at me and yell and stare. It's not about that. It's about intentional conversation with the Father. And then he goes on and instructs us to not pray as the Gentiles do. So the Gentiles, or the idolaters, had a habit of praying in repetition, and they felt like the more they prayed for something, or if they prayed a certain number, then maybe God would answer. How many times have you found yourselves doing that? Where you found yourself saying, okay, I've only prayed 12 times for that this week. Maybe if I pray 15, that'll be the magic number. And Jesus says, don't think that that's how the Father responds to you. The Father doesn't respond to you because you've prayed 15 times instead of 20. I mean, I remember as a young believer doing this. And what's scary about that is that we take on ourselves all the responsibility of the answer because if we pray enough, then maybe God will answer. And his answer is not found in our ability to pray in a number of times. It's found in his will and his sovereignty. So he says, don't pray as the Gentiles do. Don't babble. But then he gives us an assurance in that. Notice the last thing he says in this part of the instruction. He says, verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret. Verse 8, so don't be like them because notice what he says. Your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. So he gives us instruction. Then he gives us an assurance. And the assurance is this. Is that, listen, you're going to ask your Father for the things that you need. And you're going to ask your Father for the things I'm going to instruct you about. But here's what you need to understand. Here's why you don't need to talk loud. And here's why you don't need to repeat yourself over and over and over again. He already knows. He already knows. So the great thing about prayer that Jesus teaches us in that statement is this. We're not telling God something he doesn't already know. I mean, God is not sitting in heaven, and when we pray, God says, hey, guys, listen, come here. You need to hear this. This is unbelievable. I didn't know this. No. Listen, God knows everything about our lives because he's sovereign. So he gives us the assurance of his sovereignty in this instruction about prayer. You don't need to pray loud. You don't need to pray in repetition. You don't need to work yourself up in a tizzy. Why? Because God already knows. Just pray. But then he goes on and gives us another instruction about praying out of obedience, is that we not only have to pray to the command, but we have to pray to God's will. Jesus goes down and then he instructs his disciples to say this. Verse 9, therefore you should pray like this. Now, I don't know about you, and I realize I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I know that when Jesus says you should do this, we should pay attention to that. Like when he says, okay, you should pray like this. How many times have you asked yourself the question? But I wonder, I just mean it would be great if Jesus just said, here's how you pray. And Jesus says, here's how you pray. So it's not rocket science for us. But sometimes we make it more complicated than it really is. So he says, listen, here's how you need to pray. Now, not verbatim word for word, but he's giving us a model. He's showing us how we need to pray, not what we should pray. Okay? Notice what he says. Here's the first thing. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we should pray out of obedience, but we should also pray because of God's will and to God's will. So what are we praying for? We're praying for two things, that God's will will be accomplished here on the earth, and that God's will be accomplished in my life. So the first thing that he says that we should pray, as we pray, the model for prayer is this: God, your name be honored and hallowed in all of the earth. Father, that's why we exist. We exist for your glory. So he's instructing us here that here's why you exist. Here's why you're alive. You are alive for my glory. So Father, we recognize that and we honor that and we lift that up. And then Lord, secondly, as we move into prayer, we pray, Father, that your will would be done here on this earth. So the question is, what is God's will? And what is God's will for your life? You know, I shared with the men several weeks ago and we talked a little bit about this, but it's interesting to me that, and I think really a pretty selfish question for us to ask is this question: what is God's will for my life? Have you ever thought about that question and how we ask it? Really, are we asking God, how does my life fit into your will? Or are we asking this: God, what great thing do you have for me to do while I'm here on the earth? So it can really be a selfish question if we're not careful. Because here's what we understand about God's will. When we pray this prayer, when we say, God, your will be done. Okay, what is God's will? Where do we see in the scripture that Jesus states his Father's will? Well, we know this in 2 Peter 3:9, that Jesus says it's not God's will that any perish, but all come to repentance and to salvation. It is God's will. So what is God's will? God's will is the redemption of his creation. That is God's will. So when we pray this prayer, when we say, God, we want your will to be done, what are we praying? We are praying that people in Lebanon who don't know Jesus will come to know Jesus. God, it is your will. It's not my will. It is your will that needs to be done. Because, Father, if it's my will be selfish. My will be about me and about what I want, because I'm a selfish person, as we all are. So we pray for God's will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. So as we think about that, if God's will is the redemption of his creation, then let me ask you this question. Then what is God's will for your life? So God's will for your life is what is your part in the redemption of God's creation. You see, God's will for your life is you're asking God, how does my life fit into your will? We're not asking the question, God, what do you have designed for me over here, just for me, just all about me? Here's Jeff Pratt's will. Thank you, Jesus, for giving that to me. No. God is saying, here is my will. You're praying for my will to be done. Then as I think about what my part of your will is, God, how do I fit into the redemption of your creation? So, Lord, if it's that you have for me right now that I'm leading a great team of people who see 58,000 teenagers come to camp every summer, and from that, 2,000 to 3,000 teenagers are going to come to Jesus, then, Father, that's my part of your will. Or you may be a plumber who Jesus asks you to be a witness for him on job sites and the people that you work with. And he says to you that I want you to go and be a witness for me, and you're going to have the opportunity to lead your workmates to Jesus. You see, we're praying for his will to be done, not ours. God's will is always, and I hesitate saying this, but God's will is always the trump card. It's not a political statement. When it comes to prayer. If you've played Rook, you understand what I'm talking about. God's will is always the trump card when it comes to prayer. James teaches us, when you make plans, but know this. God's will is what's going to be is what's going to happen. So God's will is always our trump card. Not my will, but thine be done. Where did we hear Jesus say that? When he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said to his father, Father, not my will, but thine be done. You see, Jesus prayed within the context of his father's sovereignty. As he was in the garden and he's suffering and he's struggling with going to the cross, he's struggling with all that he's going to have to go through for the redemption of creation. And do you remember what Jesus said? Father, if there be any way that this could pass, let it pass. I mean, what was Jesus really asking for? Lord, if there's another way, if there's another way. But then what did he say? He laid out the card and he said, but not my will, but thine be done. Because Jesus, you taught us to pray, not our will, but yours be done. So we pray out of obedience. But secondly, we pray out of dependence. That we pray out of dependence. Now, I don't know how many of you have older children, young adults, children that have left your house. But let me ask you this question. When you raise your children, do you raise your children to be dependent or independent? We hope and pray independent, correct? Has anybody accomplished that? Because I'm not there yet. Sort of. Yeah, I'm kind of in the sort of range. What's amazing to me is that we raise our children, and we use illustrations like this, that we're raising you to fly from the nest. Fly from the nest. Push out of the nest. Fly. Please, fly. I'm watching something on TV the other day, National Geographic, and it was a show about how these wood ducks come out of trees when they're little bitty babies, and you see these little bitty baby wood ducks come to the edge of a tree, and they just jump, and they start flapping their wings, and they land in the grass, and they bounce, and somehow they walk. So we need to learn, right? Fly free birds. So those of you who don't know, I have a 27-year-old and a 24-year-old that are both married. Fly! Fly! So I was with my son yesterday, and I was helping him move into a new place. And I was thinking about this, and he said to me, as we were talking about, he had a ticket on his console, and he said, I said, so you got a speeding ticket? Knowing that he's still on my insurance, you got a speeding ticket? Okay, so we won't talk about that. He said, Dad, I want to tell you a story about telling the truth. I said, okay, that's awesome. Then I'm going to tell you some truth. So we're going to exchange some truth. And he talked to me, and he said, Dad, I was going 10, 15 miles over speed limit. He said that the policeman pulled up. I quickly put my seatbelt on. He said, Dad, the police came up, and he said, sir, did you have your seatbelt on? And he said, I looked at him and I said, you know what? I'm going to have to be honest with you. I did not. And he said, the guy said, I appreciate your honesty, so I'm only going to give you a ticket for your seatbelt, not for the speeding. I said, well, man, that's awesome. That's great. And here's what's horrible. I didn't say, man, way to tell the truth. I said, man, that's awesome. It won't go against my insurance. Man, yeah. and then he made the statement, because his wife just got a new job. And he said, you know, I think Christina and I are about to move our vehicle insurance over to her work. Well, you can imagine. I mean, like, you can. I'm like, what? What? What did you just say? And I wanted to say so badly, when? When? Yeah, that's right. I should get a lot of amens on that, right? We train up our kids to be independent. But here's what's amazing, is that Jesus raises his kids to be dependent. It's the complete opposite. Jesus doesn't raise us to be independent. Jesus raises us to be dependent. And we see that in this prayer. Listen to how he teaches us to pray. He wants us to be dependent for provision. Notice verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. So he's telling us, listen, I want you to be so dependent on me that every day you have to ask me for your provision. Every day. Now here's what was so convicting to me about this, is that nowhere in this model prayer do I see Jesus giving me the right to be financially secure for at least 3 months. And that's convicting. Because I don't like that. I get really nervous when I see certain things happening in my bank account. Let me tell you something. Do you know the Amazon Fulfillment Center out here? Well, the second one must be at my house as to how many boxes get delivered. Julie Plunk, you know that's true. You've seen them. So I get a little nervous. I'm like, God, it can't go below. Like, how many of y'all have that number that your account can't go below? Here's what's amazing. Jesus said, ask me for at least 3 months. And he taught us through an illustration of a story of the Israelites very early on in their journey when he began to feed them manna. And when he fed them manna, it was his example for us of how he was going to provide for us. And so what he did with the manna is that he provided, how much? Did he provide for the week? It's amazing, he provided for the day. And what's funny is that some of them there were like us. And they tried to store up more manna for the next day, right? And so this makes some of y'all really nervous. Because you're planners. You got it all planned out. You got it mapped out. You got... Those who would store manna for the next day, what happened to that manna? It would rot. Why did Jesus do that? Why was that God's design? Why didn't he give them enough for the week? Listen, store up for the week. I'll see you next week. Because he drives us to dependence. He drives us to dependence. He says, ask for me daily your bread. The scary thing about that is that he's never promised to provide for tomorrow. He only promised to provide for today. And so he will teach us that. The second thing that he teaches us about dependence is not only dependence in provision, but also dependence in forgiveness. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, he says this, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, here's the question that you should ask, or we normally want to ask. If we've been forgiven, then why should we ask for forgiveness? If we've already been forgiven, why should we ask for forgiveness? Right? Because when Jesus died on the cross, he died for our sins in what context? All the sins that we've ever committed, all the sins that we will commit, and all the that we will commit in the present, and all the sins that we will commit in the future. So that there is never a sin in the life of a believer that has not been forgiven. So if that's the context, then why does Jesus ask us to pray for forgiveness? Here's why. It's because he wants us to be dependent on him. Two things that I feel like he wants us to be. Number one, it keeps us aware of our sinfulness. Like, when we ask for forgiveness, it keeps us aware of our sinfulness. It helps us to understand who we really are. That we really are sinners. That even though we're saved by the glorious grace of Jesus Christ, we still have this flesh that wants to cry out and chase after those things that are not of God. And so we need him. We have to depend on him daily. He says, daily, just as you ask for your bread, daily remember, it's only because of me. Because you still sin. And it keeps us dependent on God's mercy. And there's nothing more better than us being dependent on his mercy. I need to move on. Here's the third thing that he asked us to pray for. He asked us to pray for dependence for our deliverance. Listen to what he says. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Why do you think that Jesus asked us to pray for deliverance? Here's why. Because if we don't, we have a tendency to live on our victory and not his. If we're not praying for his deliverance, Lord, today, lead me not into temptation. Father, protect me from evil. Protect me from those environments, Lord, that would be sinful in nature. Father, I don't want to be around those. If we don't pray for that daily, then what is our tendency? Man, I got this. Let me tell you something. As soon as you think you got it, you're about to get it. He says, pray for deliverance daily. Because listen, you don't live in your victory. You live in mine. Here's the third reason that I feel like Jesus wants us to pray and how we pray in God's sovereignty. Is the last thing is that we pray out of love. We pray out of love. Listen to Jesus' prayer for us when he was alive. He prayed this for us. John 17, verse 20. He says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be one in us, so the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me. May they be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they be made completely one, so the world may know you have sent me. And listen, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire those you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them. Listen, so we'll make it known, so the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them. That was Jesus' prayer for us. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed for every single one of us sitting in this church that know him as Lord and Savior. And here's what he prayed. Father, I love them. And I have loved them with the love that you gave me. Why do we pray? We pray because we know that there's a Father that loves us, that can do all things, and that we go to our knees. And when those that we love are affected, we can go to the God that loves us. Why? Because he loved us first. And so we hit our knees and we begin praying and we pray to the sovereign God because we know he is the only one who can make anything happen. We can talk to our spouses and we can get good information, but they can't change anything. And we can talk to our pastors and they can give us great information and good direction, but they can't change anything. But we have a sovereign God that we can go to. We can fall on our knees and we can pray to that sovereign God because we know that he loved us first and he loves those whom we're praying for. Why? Because he's sovereign. Not because he's not. And all of these things that Jesus teaches us, he teaches us these things because he is sovereign. So church, we do this. So we pray, believing he's sovereign, believing he knows what is best, believing he allowed whatever it is we're dealing with, believing that he will be glorified through my circumstances, and believing that he loves me. How does sovereignty in God make sense? It makes sense because he loves us. And he commanded us. And he tells us all the time, just lean on me. Just trust in me. And I will take care of all your problems. I pray that you're a praying person. This has convicted me. Because I had a tendency to sit on the side of God's sovereignty and just say, God, you really don't need me. And here's what God reminded me about this week. You're right, Jeff, I don't need you. But what you don't understand is I want you. I want you to be a part of the process. And that's why I command you to pray.